I think we're going to sing that one before I start telling you about things coming up in the next few weeks. If you're not already on that page, turn to number 129. Sherry. A few things we couldn't do without him. Sorry. Got a men's prayer breakfast coming up. Could we do that without him, Mark? Nope, we couldn't. This Saturday, as you know, we do our men's prayer breakfast just about every month. It's this coming Saturday at 9 o'clock. If you qualify, you're welcome to come. Also, we're doing a couples weekend, which is for married couples. And if you qualify, you're welcome to come to that. That's going to be a great time. In case you didn't hear, I mentioned a while back that this is not going to be like marriage encounter. Here's the list of 10 things you're doing wrong. It's going to be so our couple, you know, our couples in this church in particular, as you know, this kind of lends itself to my final announcement, but in this church, we... The large majority of us consider it ours, right? We don't consider it a place that we, like a movie theater where you pay to be entertained and they better do a good job, you go to another theater. We're invested in it. And therefore, so much of the work that gets done by us. And I was talking to a minister the other day who's a friend of mine, and he was, somehow the subject came up of him hiring a new music director, and we began talking about that, and I, you know, didn't want to make him feel bad, but he was talking about all the, he's got a church roughly our size, and 8 or 10 people that are on salary, and I said, you know, we just kind of do that. Everybody gets involved. It's one of the things I love about this church and about the way we operate, and certainly it's not, the heart behind it is not we want to use you so we can save money. The heart behind it is in, you know, 99 times out of 100, it's your love for the church and what we do that brings you to us saying, hey, how can I help, right? And that being the case, a lot of our couples, between raising children, going to our secular jobs and doing things in the church, we don't get the time we'd like to just be together and enjoy the grace of life. And that's really what this weekend's about. Of course, we're going to be getting into God's Word together. How, you know, what grace would there be in life without that? But that's really the purpose behind it, just so you understand. And appropriately enough, it's February 14th through 16th, so don't spend that money on chocolate and hearts. You can spend it on the couple's weekend. It's at Camp Akita, And we only have room for about 35 couples or so. So if you want to get in there, I suggest that you register soon. The deadline is not till the 26th of January, but we might be full up before then. Just fair warning, okay? The other thing is, you've heard us mention, and I'm sure you've heard in your home fellowships, we're doing another Buy Without Money store this year. And what that is a time when believers bring in the things, like we read in Acts 2 and Acts 4. In the first century, the believers gave what they didn't need to other believers who did have need. The heart behind it, I trust you understand, isn't here's that stained shirt that I can't wear anymore, so I'll give that to some believer. I don't want your stained shirt any more than you want my jacket with holes in it, right? But there are things we no longer need. In some cases, things that we could no longer fit. And some other believer can benefit from them. And, you know, in addition to that, we're encouraging you, if you have friends or family or people in this neighborhood or people in your own neighborhood who you know who might need help in that category, certainly bring them. You know, we want to take care of each other. But if anyone else can be blessed and helped, I know you're going to bring like a busload, you told me, right? Okay. If anyone else, we deliberately do it when we do in early December, before the holidays, when it seems to be the time of year when people feel the most pressured because they want to have something to give their family, their children, and aren't always able to, and it can be a help with that as well, okay? Now, in order for that to happen, that we've got to have stuff in there, right? And that involves us as well. I think you know in your home fellowships, you probably talked already about when you're going to get those things together so that your leader and others can get them over here. The actual day of it, and actually the day preceding, we're going to need help, okay? And last year, I had the leaders do it all. I just thought it would be fun for them to do it all, start to finish. This year, we're not going to go that way. This year, any of you who would like to help, either in the preliminary stuff, unloading and cataloging and placing things and hanging clothes in their right sizes and all that kind of stuff. And then through the course of the day, of course, we'll need people to oversee it. And then at the end of the day, we'll need people to take whatever's left and pack it up to wherever we're sending it and the excess, you know. So there's help needed in a variety of categories. Brian, where you are? I was looking at you a minute ago. There you are. You want them to meet with you or just be aware of this at this point?
I can be back there if anybody knows already that they want to.
Okay. Brian Wolf there is the one to talk to about that. He's overseeing it again. And we could use help in all those categories, right? So if you know today, what's our date again?
December 7th is the actual date.
So the 6th will be doing things as well. So the 6th and 7th of December, if you know you're free and would like to help, please talk to Brian today. Otherwise, as your schedule becomes more obvious and you know what you can and can't do, please talk to Brian, okay? That's going to be a great time. Last year, Kathy and I had to be out of town. All I got to see was your pictures. So I'm looking forward to being there as well. Well, I'm very blessed to say, after a hiatus, our sister Claire Thomas is going to be teaching us God's Word this morning. And I'm so blessed to be inviting her up here. Love her dearly. And as you know, if you know her, the Word of God runs deeply in her. So before Claire comes up to teach you the Word, we're going to sing one more song, number 36. Hark the voice of love and mercy.
Hear the dying Savior cry. Good morning. God bless. Thank you, Tom, for inviting me to teach up here. I remember the very first time that I taught with him. It was at a teen camp. And I was allowed to pick songs before I taught. And the first song was, "Oh, Heavenly Father." That was the song for me because I wanted to pray to God before I went up to do it. But now we're actually going to pray together. So, dear Father, may we remember your presence this morning as we open up the scriptures of your word. May we remember where these words come from and what they're intended for, that they are words of life and that they can bring life to the hearer. And so we look forward to having you teach us and bring us life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, if you guys want to turn to Isaiah 11, that's where we're going to start. And actually today we're going to be looking at the birth of the church. And this was something that God had planned for, something that he was looking forward to. However, most of Israel was not looking forward to it because they weren't really aware of it. This is what they were looking forward to. So that's what we're going to look at because it's going to help us as we look at the birth of the church. So in Isaiah 11, this is at a time when the children of Israel are divided and they're starting to go places because they've rebelled against God, they've sinned against God, they've rejected God. I'm trying to think of one good thing that they've done towards God, but I can't think of anything in that list. So as a result, God said, "See you later." No, actually, he gave them a hope, right? Now, unfortunately, he did have to remove himself at times from the children of Israel. And it got so bad that they wouldn't listen to any prophets and they turned their backs completely to God. And God saw that. And God said, "Okay, but you know what? It's not going to stay that way. And one day, this is going to occur." So we're going to look at Isaiah 11 and see some of this. Verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This is speaking of the coming Messiah. They didn't know him by name at this point. And verse 3, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." I thought, well, how else do you judge? You see and hear right now. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor." Sometimes our eyes and our ears can be deceiving. "With righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." There is going to be a time for them to look forward to that there was going to be a man that was going to have wisdom and understanding, counsel. He was going to fear God. They didn't have a lot of kings like that. They had some. When you read about the nation of Israel, if they had a king that did fear God, then they tended to also fear God. And at this point, this was just a hope. One day we're going to have someone like this. And verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And then let's continue, because this is in verse 6, also a part of the hope that they had to look forward to and still look forward to. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Now I'm going to ask you, has that occurred? Do we see this? When you go to the zoo, the animals are still behind caged bars because this has not occurred. And yet, what a picture. Peace on earth, right? This is a hope for them to look forward to. "And the cow and the bear shall feed," verse 7. "Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." We're going to keep going. We got some more verses here. "And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." So you don't need to be fearful of children going out into the wilderness. They pick up a snake. The snake is friendly to the child. That's still not the case at the moment, right? No, it's not. And in verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, what a hope. You know, how encouraging to have God tell you this. It's enlightening. It's encouraging. It's something to look forward to. And for most of Israel, this is what they were looking forward to. But we're going to keep going. We have three more verses in verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest or his resting place shall be glorious. Where he is will be glorious, and it'll be a resting place. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from all these places that they've been scattered to. Skip down to verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So a part of the hope that they had was that they were going to be brought together again, that they were going to have a king to rule them, and that this king was going to bring peace, righteousness. He was going to fear God. There was going to be a perfect government. This was a hope that they were looking forward to, that Israel was looking forward to. Before we go to Acts, I'm going to just throw in something for us. Go to Revelation 21. Because the church started with two things, hope and spirit. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit more today. And it's the same for us. We have the same hope. We have a similar hope to Israel, but we have a hope that we look forward to where there's going to be peace that reigns and where justice will be. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, this is John receiving a vision of what's going to happen in the future. And he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first or the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Where are we going to be then? Let's see, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That reminded me. If you guys took the little song sheets that Hannah's Fellowship passed out yesterday, it's all quoted on the last line. I might read it later. But it says that it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband in verse 2. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In our future, God is not going to abandon or forsake us. He is going to be right there in the middle of it. And in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Okay, what a hope. Okay, has anybody experienced sorrow recently? Has anybody experienced pain or crying? Okay, this hope has not occurred yet then. We still go through these things. But there's going to be a day where we're not even going to have somebody wipe tears from our eyes. It's incredible. That's our future. Go down to verse 22. And I saw no temple there. And this is still speaking of the future. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They will be the dwelling place. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Don't need a sun anymore, right? God's going to be it, his glory. In verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and their kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And look at verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing that is going to be unrighteous will be there, nothing that makes abomination. Just like we read in Isaiah, no destruction, no hurt is going to be in this future that we have. What a hope we have to look forward to. Now turn to Acts, please. Chapter 1. We're going to get to the birth of the church, but there's some things that happen first. And the things that we read in Isaiah and Revelation are going to come into play as we go into the teaching some more as well. So we can keep our hope in our minds a little bit. And let's start in verse 1. It says, so Acts 1:1, the former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So this is just saying, I wrote another book at the direction of God about what Jesus began to do and to teach, and I'm going to continue on now. And verse 3, to whom also, speaking of Jesus, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he showed himself alive for how many days? 40. That's a long time. I think, well, maybe not long enough if you were them, right? But he spent a good portion of his time with them, and he was showing them himself by many infallible proofs. I'm alive, here I am, to his apostles. And being assembled together with them in verse 4, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. Now you can read about the promise of the Father in the Gospels. We're not going to go into that now. But it was something that Jesus Christ did talk to them about, and they were expecting. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost can mean spirit, not many days hence. And so Jesus is about to leave, and he's getting them ready. This is kind of like his final words before he goes. And he's telling them, okay, go to Jerusalem, wait there, and wait for this promise of the Father. And you're going to get baptized, but it's not going to be with water. They were probably familiar with John's baptism where they saw it. But he said, but you're going to be baptized with Holy Ghost. What does it mean to be baptized with Holy Ghost? Well, if we look in Romans 6 and some other places, to be baptized just means to be immersed in. And so when we believe on Jesus Christ, that he died and that he rose again, we get baptized into him. It's quite as simple as that. We believe that Jesus died, we died with him. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we get raised up with him. We are now in Christ. Jesus Christ is preparing them for this new baptism. This is going to be a new thing that's going to occur that they don't have currently. And understandably, in verse 6, they come back together, and when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, of Jesus, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So, I understand this. How many days, how many times a day, perhaps, or weeks, or month, do you go, is Jesus coming back tomorrow? I'm ready for it, aren't you? Yeah, we all are. And it's a hope that we anticipate, that we're expecting, we're looking forward to. There's not going to be hurt. There's not going to be destruction, no pain, no sorrow. This is going to be incredible. And we're ready for it. And Jesus lovingly responds in verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Why is that loving? Why can't we just have a date? It's loving because God is love, and he's not going to give us an answer that's not good for us. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power and his own authority. That's God's concern, is what he's telling us, and which we can take heart from. God's aware that this you want this to happen, and it's going to happen. So you just let him have that, okay? That's his responsibility. But for you, verse 8, you shall receive power. And that's power. That's dunamis. After that, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. What love. This is God's responsibility, but you're going to have what you need. Well, that's quite comforting, isn't it? Because we still live in a world that has sorrow, pain, and hurt. But we're going to receive something that's going to enable us to live in this world. We're going to get power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Those are things that we need, and that God's aware of, and that that Jesus Christ was able to tell his apostles the most encouraging thing you could hear right before I'm going to leave you, and you're not going to know when I'm coming back, but I'm going to give you something, and you can wait for it. And what I'm going to give you is going to be sufficient. It will be enough. And that's something that we need to remember as well. The Spirit of God in this life is enough until Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, it is enough. God gave us what we need through wisdom. So they hear this from Jesus Christ. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I love this. So have you guys gone to a fair recently or have had balloons? I did this with my daughter, I think, this past summer. We had a balloon and we let it go. And then you watch to see how long you can see that balloon up in the air. And it's like, just kind of gets smaller, and it gets smaller, and it gets smaller. And you kind of look and it's there, and then all of a sudden the cloud just takes it away and you can't see it anymore. And then that was Jesus Christ. These people are looking up, but it's not a balloon, it's a person. And he's going up, and they're gazing steadfastly, like, I don't know what would be running going through my head. I have no idea. And as you're staring, all of a sudden two people are next to you, and you're like, okay, where'd you come from, right? And while they looked, verse 10, steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And funny question, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Well, a man just floated up into the sky. But they didn't say that, at least it's not recorded. But look at what these men tell them. They know why they're looking up, right? He said, the same Jesus, so they knew who it was and who they were staring at, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven. So a couple of things are being told right now. One, they know that this is Jesus that was taken up and that he was taken up into heaven. That same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Oh, what comforting and encouraging words. Yes, Jesus just told me I'm going to have what I need, but I just saw him leave. You know what? He's coming back. And again, we're going to make one more detour to 1 Thessalonians 4 because we need this. We have what we need, but we also have something to look forward to that helps us right now. And we're just going to read that to remember. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll start in verse 13. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, encouraging them because either they had forgotten something or they just did not know. But he goes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And this sleeping is for those that were dead. He didn't want them to be ignorant. And this same truth, though, applies to those that are sleeping that have decided they don't really care about Jesus Christ right now. The same hope is for both of what's being told here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Just to point out, it doesn't say that you can't sorrow, but not as those that don't have a hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of the archangel. And it says that we can encourage one another with these words. It doesn't just have to be when someone passes away. We can encourage and exhort and remind each other. This is a hope. This is something that we look forward to. This is going to help us. This is true. And it will make a difference in our lives when we remember that. And so back to Acts We'll actually go to chapter 2 now. But, oh, no, we won't. We have to go to verse 12. So they were looking in chapter 1. They were looking. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven. They were told, hey, he's coming back. I'm mixing a lot of hope truths here. There's some hopes for Israel. There's some hopes for the church. But the general thing is we've got a hope. And so I'm specifically not dividing them up on purpose because the point is we have a hope. And in verse 12, they actually obeyed Jesus. It might be a first for the disciples. It says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's where he told them to go and to wait. So now let's go to chapter 2 and in verse 1 of Acts. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So this day of Pentecost was one of those pilgrim feasts that we learned about in the end of August, beginning of September. Josh did a couple of series on the pilgrim feast. This is one of the three pilgrim feasts, the Pentecost one. Which one occurred before Pentecost? You can say it nice and loud. That was even quieter. Do it, Nathan. Shout it out. Passover. Okay. And what happened at the Passover? What?
The lamb was
slain. And that lamb that was slain was Jesus Christ for us, right? And that was one of the pilgrim feasts. And the reason it was a pilgrim feast is because all these men of Israel were required to come to Jerusalem. So there was a lot of people there. 50 days later, it's the Feast of Pentecost. These same men that were at the Passover were required to come to Pentecost. And so that was 50 days later. We can kind of calculate this in our head. Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days and three nights. He showed himself alive for 40 days. So this is about a week. The disciples had to wait a week. Can you imagine waiting for something? I say that because we live in an instant world, right? Sometimes when God tells us to wait for something, it might take longer than a second or a day or an hour. In this case, it took 7 whole days, but it came. And the day, and it says that the Pentecost was fully come. Josh had taught us that that meant to fully arrive, that the point of what Pentecost was pointing to was finally going to occur. And part of that was what they did is they waved those 2 barley loaves, and Josh had mentioned that those were what he believed to be Israel and the Gentiles being brought together. You can go back and listen to those 2 teachings if what I'm saying is puzzling you. So, but we'll keep going. In verse 2, so they're obeying, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is a party. Have you guys? It's a party. Throwing a birthday party for the church. God does it up big. He might not have balloons. He might not have streamers. But he's got wind, and we're going to see fire. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. For the birth of the church, Holy Spirit was poured out, and what came out was that they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the first sign of something new, of something different. That's speaking in tongues didn't occur. We can read about some other miracles and things that have happened in the Old Testament. Speaking in tongues is something special. Looks like it was reserved just for this. This was the first sign to show people, I'm different. There's something new here. And it had that effect in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Remember, they were coming up for the second feast. So they're out of every nation under heaven. And verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? In verse 9 and 10, it talks about some of the places that they came from. And continuing in verse 11, some more of these places, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So it was a commotion. There was a rushing mighty wind, right? There were cloven tongues as a fire that looked like they were sitting on people, and they're speaking in tongues. Is anybody getting hurt right now? Yes, it was a commotion, but it wasn't a hurt thing. It was just an astonished thing, an amazed thing. Like, what is happening right now? But they heard the wonderful works of God. And in verse 12, though, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? And then the rumors start to fly. Verse 13, others mocking said, well, these men are full of new wine. Okay, maybe something astonishing happens. And then the first thing you think of is somehow alcohol must be involved. Probably weren't very spiritually minded. But how loving of Peter, because you know what he's doing? He's speaking truth. He's going to speak the truth to them. And he stands up and, you know, he turns to Philip and Thomas, I got this. No, I love this because this is the church in action already. It doesn't say, let's hold a committee and I'll be the one that'll talk because after all, I'm Peter. No, it's just, I mean, these are things that I think about when I read, because this is the church. This is what we're a part of. How is this happening? It's living. They've got spirit in them. They're speaking in tongues. And there's starting to be some confusion. The truth needs to be spoken. Somebody needs to stand up and speak. How are we going to know who does it? Well, I don't know. What did we do this morning when we spoke in tongues, when we interpreted, when we prophesied? How did you know? Well, the Lord is still involved in the church, correct? He directs. And so it's exciting because you see this right from the beginning. Okay, here's stuff happening. And what happens? Peter stands up with the 11 and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose. It is pretty early. No, you know, verse, it says the third hour of the day is about 9. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he's going to go and he's going to explain to them truth. This is what you're seeing. This is what's happening right now. This is something that God talked about. And this is it's being poured out now. This is the spirit that was promised. And you get to experience it firsthand right now. We're not going to read all of it. But go to verse 21. Because there's something that's incredible that's happening. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is something new. God is marking something new here. We heard in manifestations. I thought that was very neat. Thank you for still talking even though you were crying and speaking forth for God. Because God, he wanted mankind. And mankind rejected us. Then he chose a nation to work with and to establish, and that nation rejected him. But then he did have that nation. That's who he was working with, and that's who he spent a lot of time with Israel. He even gave them a hope to look forward to remember. But the fulfillment of what he desired was not just the nation of Israel. It was you. And it says here, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there a qualification here of who you are? The only one is that you need to call on the name of the Lord. If you do that, you're saved. That's it. There's no special background, no special list that you need to be a part of. And we're going to see as we keep reading in this, the church is made up of people. These people are people that just called on the name of the Lord and that were saved. I'm not very special, but I'm here because I called on the name of the Lord. And what encouragement we can draw from that. We're not trying to be anybody. We're just trying to accept what Jesus Christ has done. And let's keep reading. Because Peter continues to speak truth to them. These are men, like I said, were there in the first, probably for the first feast at the Passover. They may have had some dealings with Jesus Christ. They may have seen him in the temple teaching. They may have walked by his crucifixion site and saw the sign. They may have been part of the crowd, and some of them definitely were part of the crowd that said, "Crucify him." But Peter didn't look and see a crowd of haters. I'm trying to think of a nice word. He didn't look out and see a crowd of mockers. He looked out and he saw a crowd of people and a whosoever at that moment. And he saw Israel, which God did want. He wanted to start. He wanted his people, and then he wanted everybody. And in verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words." I'm going to explain somebody to you right now. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." They were aware of who Jesus was for the most part. They came into the feast. Jesus was there. And they saw miracles. They probably heard about the miracles if they didn't see them firsthand, and wonders and signs. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you didn't really have anything to do with. You know, I love it because he doesn't say that. "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He doesn't try and excuse their sin. He's just speaking the truth. But hello, we're all sinners, okay? And so if we can't get over that fact and think, oh, this is just a help for us, then Jesus Christ might become a stumbling stone to us, like we learned last week, a rock of offense. If I don't think I need him, or I don't think I did something offensive, my very existence is offensive before Christ. Your very existence is offensive. We were born in sin. We were born in iniquity. Even though we weren't part of the crowd that of that day, we certainly partake of the same sin because we were born in that. And Peter doesn't shy away from that. That's the truth of the matter. But he doesn't stop. "Hi, sinner." No, that's who you did. You slew him. And 24, "whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." How beautiful. Our Savior could not have the chains of death to hold him down. This is the type of Savior we have, is a powerful Savior, one that God said death could not keep him down. He was not going to fall prey to that. And then Peter continues. We're not going to read the verses, but if you'd like to, in verses 25 to about 31, Peter goes back and explains to them, because they were the children of Israel at that time, about David, and that David looked forward to this day, and David saw Christ. But David didn't really see Christ, because Christ didn't exist yet, but he looked forward to him, the plan of what he was going to be, like we read in Isaiah. And here it says that David set the Lord before his face always. We can set him before our face always as well. And it continues to get into some more detail that helped them. And in verse 32, it says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." One thing to note, it repeatedly tells us this same Jesus, this Jesus, just in case there's any confusion of a Jesus. Josh, I didn't think of this example before, so now I'm staggering. But it's the same Jesus. It's not Jesus of Westerville or the Jesus of Columbia. The same Jesus. We saw him. He was the one that ascended. You guys saw him. He's the one that did the miracles. It's the same guy, the same person, the same man, Jesus. We're all witness of it. Verse 33, "therefore being by the same Jesus that you crucified," verse 33, "therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. That same Lord, or that same Jesus, that same man, what you see in us, this Holy Spirit that we're exhibiting, that we're demonstrating to you, he's the one that's pouring this out right now. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The same Jesus is on the right hand of God. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. What an opportunity right now. These people that were there that nailed him to the cross figuratively, but were a part of that, who mocked him, they're having another chance. Sometimes we kind of are done with second chances, third chances, fourth chances for other people. We'll take them all day long. But Peter, and with God's love and God's mercy, is giving these people, he's telling them exactly what happened, who this Lord is, and that it's that Jesus that you guys thought little of, that Jesus that you despised. He is now Lord, and he is Christ. He's given them an opportunity. And they can have this opportunity to stumble over it, to say, no, I don't need it again. Or they can take it. Here, thank God, praise God, it says in verse 37 that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They had some feeling left after all, right? They could feel a prickness. Oh, I did that. Oh, he's Lord and he's Christ. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is it too late? I'm done. Do we come to that way before our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you mean that you had a plan after all, God? That I'm not good enough to come to you? That I actually have to put aside my plans and my thoughts? And I'm not, my work is not good enough? Do we do that when we come before? Are our hearts pricked when we hear something that would cause us that, this means I actually need to change something? That the road I'm going down might not be correct. Oh, I need to change. I need to repent. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh my, how amazing. These people, these enemies of God, sound familiar in Romans 5? Were a part of this category. These enemies actively were enemies of Jesus Christ. Peter says, repent and be baptized. You can get the Holy Spirit. Wow, how incredible. What love, what mercy. And think about this. This is the birth of the church. You would think that God would want special people to be a part of the church, right? He does. It's whosoever. It's very special. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So they had, and at the last verse you see in the chapter, you see that there were 3,000 people added to the church that day. They did receive it, and there was great joy, and there was praising. And what did they begin with? Some of them, they were the children of Israel, so they had a hope, something to help them, something that they were looking forward to. And then they have the Spirit that's being given to them. Let's continue and see what happens. Okay, that's the birth of the church. That's a lot to go on. I would say that's not much to go on, but no, it's a lot to go on, right? And in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, it says once again, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not, there's no qualifications that you need to meet before you can be a part of the church. Yes, you did bad things. Yes, you are a bad person. But you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized. Welcome, you're part of our church now, right? That's what Jesus Christ made available. That was his work was that big that it can take any man and bring him into the fold and give any man Holy Spirit if you just call upon the name of the Lord. And so that day verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, I guess it's in 41. In 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What a key verse. The Spirit, it does. It is enough for what we need in this life. The hope will help you to look forward to it. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, and they spent time together and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the Christian life. I don't know everything when I get born again. We hear that a lot. My mind is not new when I get born again. I am a new creation. I am a new person. I need to continue steadfastly in the doctrine. That's going to result in some of these verses that we read. Oh, I wanted to plug the Buy Without Money store. Got this last year. I say that because as we read, it says, and fear came upon every... I don't know whose this is. Thank you, by the way. I don't. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know, that doesn't just happen. I get born again. This happens. I get born again. I'm a new creation. I don't live like that. I need to continue steadfastly in that. So the beginning of this church, they had a lot of things and they continued in something. They continued in doctrine. They continued in this full sharing and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And as a result, fear comes upon every soul. As a result of this, many wonders and signs are being done. And all that believed, they had things that were common. They sold their possessions and their goods, not because it was mandated, but because they continued, because they believed something. And they chose to do that. It came from in their hearts as a response to it. People that at one time were saying, crucify him, are now saying, I don't need a house. You want it? Take it. That's a change. That's something different than the world. That's the church. And in verse 46, we're going to close soon. It says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was God's prerogative to extend salvation beyond Israel, to extend it to all and to whosoever. And so those are the ones that can be saved and be a part of the church, which we can now participate in. So thank you very much. And I don't see the closer, so here he comes.
I thought you were going to pray.
Yeah. Dear Father, I thank you so much for just how wonderful you are, and that you have such a heart towards mankind, that you gave a Savior that is sufficient for all. And may we remember that daily and come to you that way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Claire. That was beautiful. You know, I was considering what it says in Romans 8. That's why I wasn't up here. I was thinking about Romans 8. No. I thought she was going to pray, and she didn't plan on it. So, but, you know, in Romans 8, verse 32, it talks about how if God didn't spare his only son but delivered him up for us that we might be born again, how could we think now that there's anything he wouldn't freely give to us, right? And so, having that understanding once again of all that God did to bring us back to him, to bring us to him, that we might be his people. Any needs that we came here today with, we could certainly leave trusting that he is not only able but more than willing to carry those for us as well. You know, if you need help from another believer in those things you brought in, then you might be able to find a believer around here today before you leave. Probably have a better chance of finding someone to help you here than you do back in your apartment or your home. So get that help if you need it. And meanwhile, let's sing number 31 with the assurance that it's true. God will take care of you. Thanks so much for coming today. Stick around if you can, and come back next week if he hasn't returned by then, all right? God bless you all.